Hello, beloved. How are you? Good morning. God is so good. It's good to be reminded that when we sing songs like that, that he's working behind the scenes all the time. He never gives up. We need to remember that, don't we? Yeah. It's wonderful. Praise God. Good selection of songs. Just getting back to basics. Praise God. Father, we just thank you for today. Thank you for the saints in light who are here today, gathered before you as one body, one head, one will, one purpose, in one accord, seeking to hear from you and to do your will, to learn from you, to obey the things that you reveal to us and to walk in them. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to conform us to the image of Christ, to reveal him in us, to make him known, thoroughly known, more and more. We thank you, Holy Spirit has been given to us for that purpose, among other reasons, that we will surely know Jesus Christ for who he is, because as he is, so are we in this world. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we're being delivered from the structures of religion, the legalism, the bondages, the performances, the laws, and the regulations, and the constriction that all brings about in our lives. And we are living in the power and the liberty of the Holy Spirit to obey him. And where the Lord is, where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And we thank you for that, Lord. And this is not liberty to do as we want, but liberty to walk in your will, to be freed from the constraints of our flesh, the world, the devil, and even religious confinements. We thank you, God, that we live in our freedoms with you. We give you praise. We thank you for the word today, for the understanding that you give us. And I pray that you help me convey these truths so that we will all understand you better and to know, as it says in the bulletin, the times and the seasons and what we ought to do. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a look at the bulletin here for this morning. History and Destiny, that little short 3 or 4 paragraphs that I wrote for you. There are two things that the church fails to appreciate about its history and destiny, and this causes the church to get trapped in the present. Do you understand that? We can be trapped in our present, not knowing how to go forward because we've not had a good understanding of what took place in the past. Our history is really the stepping stone to the present. And understanding our history connects us to our brethren of the past and gives us valuable knowledge for today's trials and victories. Our destiny is not about harps and clouds, but about being co-regents with our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Together we will rule angels and worlds to come. Did you know that? Isn't that good to think about? Paul admonished the Corinthians. He said to them, do you not know that you will rule angels? How is it you can't work out tiny disputes with one another? All our days are tied together. Seeing the big picture makes us visionaries. And like the sons of Issachar who understood the times, knew what to do, we too live in faith for today and hope for tomorrow because we too will know what to do in our time. Knowing what to do is not just having an idea about what to do. It's knowing the will of God as to what to do. That makes all the difference. And we are living in, I don't have to tell you or go through a litany of what's going on in the United States of America, but it is not in a good place. Anybody have a question about that? It is in the worst condition I have ever known in all my life. Things are not good in America. They're not good. And there are some things that we are going to be able to address in the future. Coming November, you should vote. And I know there's a lot of confusion even in the body of Christ about how to vote, who to vote for. I like a scripture in 2 Samuel 23:3 that says this, those who rule over men ought to do so in righteousness and in the fear of God. And those two principles guide me in my thinking about who to vote for. Do the people who are running for office function in righteousness? Not what men think is right, but God's righteousness. Knowing the right thing to do before God. And secondly, that they rule in the fear of God. People who do not have a fear of God will do anything they want. The fear of God is a constraint. It's like reins on a horse. It holds us back. I remember my great friend and spiritual mentor, Derek Prince, used to say, the fear of God is clean, and it will make you clean. Isn't that true? That's a good word. Praise God for that. Also, for those of you who've been missing quite frequently, there's a teaching on the Renaissance of Christianity. It's posted on our website. I did write a little insert in one of the bulletins, and I'll be talking about that more. God gave me this word, Renaissance, that God is going to bring a reviving, renewing experience into the church, just like the Renaissance that existed in the history of Europe from the 1400s to the 1800s. 300 years of real amazing cultural changes. Leonardo da Vinci, Michelangelo, all those great artists and poets and literature, that was an amazing time. It was all humanism, but when the Lord spoke the word Renaissance, I looked it up, and it means a rebirth and a revival. And so we're going to experience that. You need to know when God says something, he follows through. There's going to be a great move in the body of Christ, but there are things that we're going to have to do or situations we're going to have to understand in order to address them properly because we need to know our part in it. Okay. Let me give you some history. Like I prepared you in this little excerpt from the bulletin about history. If we don't know our history, the failures in history that took place, then we are doomed to repeat them. That's what philosophers say. If we don't know our successes in history, then we are not able to understand how we could have success in our present and in the future. So history is very meaningful. When you look at the Bible and you study the Bible, we look at the history of Israel for our understanding. What happened with Israel is an example of things that can happen to us, and how they went through situations is similar to oftentimes how we go through things. Now, Israel had 4,000 years of history we could look at. And at the time that the New Testament was written, which all the New Testament scriptures were written before 100, before the first century ended. So the church did not have a lot of transcribed history. Do you understand what I mean by that? You don't go to the Bible to get all the history of the church because there isn't that much listed. But you do have to go into the history books to find out things that did take place throughout the history of the world and in relationship to the Christian body and how the church responded to things. And we learned from that. Now, I'm going to take you into some history. We're going to go back to 1884. It's very important that you know about that date because that was a date that a German philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche. Have you ever heard of Nietzsche? Raise your hands if you heard of Nietzsche. Good. Nietzsche was a German philosopher who coined a phrase, and it became quite popular, and everybody picked it up in Europe. And the phrase was, God is dead. 1884. Nietzsche produced that phrase. It is also known as the death of God. It was widely quoted, and Nietzsche used the phrase to express his idea that the Enlightenment period in which the world was in eliminated the possibility of the need, let alone the existence of God. Proponents of the strongest form of the death of God theology use the phrase in a literal sense, that the Christian God who had existed at one point no longer existed. I mean, that's ridiculous. The very term God, which is a meaning of self-existence, was challenged that he could go out of existence. Nonetheless, there were people who were spouting that. And the philosophy behind Nietzsche was this. He believed there could be positive new possibilities for humans without God. Relinquishing the belief in God opens the way, according to Nietzsche, for human creative abilities to fully develop. The Christian God, he wrote, would no longer stand in the way so human beings might stop turning their eyes toward a supernatural realm and begin to acknowledge the value of this world. What does that remind you of, what's going on today? Think about it. There's nothing, you know, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Not a thing new under the sun. It's just repetition. The devil does not have a new bag of tricks. He uses the same old concepts, perhaps put in a little twist on them, but in the end, all he wants to do is get rid of God. That's what it says in Psalm 2. The heathen rage against God. They do not want him to rule over them. Now, we have people in this world today who are kicking against the thought of God having some rule over. How do they kick against God? They kick against the Christian community. Slowly but surely, they're beginning to attack more and more Christian-based ministries and individuals, including raiding their homes. Now, you might start to get afraid. Eric, do you remember at the prayer meeting a couple weeks ago? You said what? You said, God uses our resistance, our enemies, to his purposes. Isn't that true? Do you want to elaborate on that any? You're welcome to come up here and share anything more that you would like to say. But that is the truth. In fact, it's recorded in Acts that God had determined before Jesus Christ was crucified that the Pharisees and the Jews would do it. So God uses his enemies. I'm so glad that he brought that up at the prayer meeting because that is the truth. Whatever the enemy means for evil, God is going to turn for good. He will turn the wickedness of our enemies against them and produce good out of it. And so oftentimes the enemies of our faith are used by God to spur us into our faith. And we need that. Until there's a little bit of persecution and threat and tribulation that comes against us, we become lazy and lethargic and indifferent and passive and careless, and we start to drift and we go backwards a little bit more. And then the enemy starts to come at us, and God says, go ahead, poke at them a little bit. I'll use you to spark them, to get them to come alive. God's in control of everything. He is either in control of everything or he's in control of nothing. And I choose to know him to be in control of everything. Everything. So let's go back to Nietzsche. He thought he was doing away with God, and he was getting people on his side, you know, and, ha, you know, we can do this, boys. We can make our own rules, have our own laws, you know. We can get rid of morals, and we can get rid of ethics. We can create new laws. We can do our own thing. We can be our own man. Hallelujah. In 20 years' time, because this so provoked the Christians that men and women started to pray, 20 years' time in 1904, 20 years' time from when Nietzsche began to promote God is dead, the greatest revival that the world had known up to that time took place in Wales. The Welsh revival, God poured his spirit out in this tiny little area of Wales. Next thing you knew, it spread around the world, and millions were saved. 2 years after that, the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles took place. Miracles and signs and wonders like you have never known. And people being healed and saved. Praise God. So God's response was, thank you. Waking up the church a little bit helped. Now I got them to pray and then I poured out my spirit. Let's fast forward a little bit. The God is dead movement reappeared. I don't know if you knew that. In the late 50s and early 60s and really into the early 70s, God is dead theme reappeared in the United States. People were going around saying that. And what happened is it promoted this hippie movement of free love. Remember that? And morals and ethics went out the window and, you know, they were talking about love is all you need, songs like that, and people were cavorting and carrying on, and the morals of the nation started to just, wow. So what did God do? He provoked the Christians again. They began to pray. And he poured out his spirit again. And we had the Jesus movement. When the same kids who are out making free love all the time started to get saved in thousands, starting in Southern California, you were one of them. Yeah. God began to move again. And then the charismatic movement started, and the Holy Spirit fell, and the gifts of the Spirit came back, and there was cross denominations where Christians began to see each other as Christians only. And churches by the thousands sprung up, including the Fellowship of Life. This church came out of that. People started to claim God is dead. God said, I will show you how dead I am. Watch this. Watch this, devil. Watch this, devil. And he saved the very people who were promoting God is dead. Now, a few years after that, God began to pour out his spirit again in Toronto, Canada, and also down in Pensacola, Florida, where he was bringing about tremendous salvations, especially down in Florida. People were flocking to the churches down there, coming to Christ. He was not done. And we had seen a huge increase in the numbers of Christianity. At one time, I think it was at the beginning of the 70s, it might have been prior to that, 90% of the American population claimed that they were Christian. Okay, so today, NPR, are you familiar with NPR, the National Public Radio? It's a socialist organization, left-leaning. They call themselves National Public Radio. Nonetheless, they come up with some interesting information. They quoted statistics from the Pew Research Foundation about the number of Christians in the United States. They've taken another survey, and what's happened? From, let's say, the 70s until today, 90% of the nation that claimed to be Christian now has been reduced to 64%. 30% drop. 30%! That's a big number. 30% fewer people claim Christianity. And of those who are part of that 60%, 64% now, don't all agree with the Bible. In fact, they think it should change, that it's out of date, it needs to be updated, and that we can implement our own laws or rules and, you know, that type of thing. The Pew Research Center also predicted this, that by 2070, the number of Christians in the United States will be down to 35%. They are predicting the demise of Christianity in this nation. Now, their predictions have some facts. Not that these facts are going to make the prediction true, but if you look at society today, there are fewer and fewer people who are promoting Christianity. The COVID situation that we experienced for 2 years, the lockdown, that was a plan of the enemy to keep people from coming to their congregations. And the church lost millions of people as a result of that, who stepped out of the body of Christ, stopped coming, and began to just drift. Now, here's what I think. They probably were not strong enough in the first place. They needed the body of Christ more than they realized. But when the opportunity not to come showed up, they drifted away. And so that was in part the strategy of the enemy, to keep the body of Christ from meeting. All right. We want to address the situations that are going on today. Everything in your hearts and minds says, I don't like what's going on in America. I want to see it changed. All right, let's stop. We are going to have some changes because people are going to go to the voting booths. And they're going to vote their conscience and their hearts and their wills and their fears. And there's going to be some change. We can pretty much be assured of that. And it's our responsibility, not only our right to vote. If you think as a Christian you don't have to vote, you got another thing coming. There are some people who teach because you're a Christian, you're not part of this world. You know, you're in it but not of it. Well, I have news for you. The Apostle Paul appealed to his Roman citizenship. And Jesus himself taught Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, meaning agree with the laws that you are under. And then Paul told Timothy, we ought to pray for those people who are in government, because there's no authority except that which is of God, Romans 13. And yes, so we live in a dual capacity. We are citizens of heaven, and we belong to a heavenly realm, but we're in this world, not of it, yet we are not here to be in argument with the laws of this land. But as long as they are righteous and they do not confront against God's perfect will, we can live in peace. And we have a responsibility to vote for people who are righteous and then live in the fear of God. Those are the two qualifications that I look for. Andre and I are neither Democrat nor Republican. We have renounced our allegiances to any parties. I don't want you to get upset at me. That doesn't mean we're not conservative in our thinking. It just means that we don't want to just simplify our lives in a category. You can do as you want. I'm not telling you to stop identifying. That's our heart. So we have no allegiance to a party, yet we can vote because we're registered voters. It just helps free our conscience that I'm not stuck in a mindset that I'm a this or a that. I'm a citizen of heaven, a child of God. I live in this nation. I have some responsibilities here. And we will carry them out. However, I do not put my hopes in the ballot box. Don't you put your hopes in the ballot box. It's only going to do so much. It will not eradicate evil. It'll only constrain it. You follow? Evil isn't going to go away because another person got into office. There are going to be people who are going to advocate the same wicked things they've been advocating in our school systems, in our government, everywhere. They're not going to stop. So the question is, what's going to stop them? We are. And I'll come to that in just a moment. So I'm going to back up. I'm going to ask you a question. How did we get to this place? How did 30% of the population of Christianity disappear? Let me give you some scriptures because the Bible teaches us a lot of things. Let's go to Judges chapter 2. And we'll read from verses 8 through 12. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath. Here's in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gash, when all the generations had been gathered to their fathers, and another, pay attention to this, this is the teaching, and another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. Okay, let's stop there. Here's what's important to know. Another generation arose that did not really know God nor his works. How did that happen? It was a failure to connect them to their history of what God had done in the past and what he will do now and into the future. We have a generation of people who do not understand their salvation. I'm not talking about this church in particular. I'm talking about the body of Christ who has been wooed into the kingdom of God through the blessings of God. Everything is going to be okay. You can have, I saw a preacher, a prominent preacher on television say, just ask God to send you the Holy Spirit and he'll give you comfort and strength to get through life. I'm thinking to myself as I started to cry, you are short-selling God. He's not just going to give the Holy Spirit to anybody who wants a little help. The Holy Ghost is the seal of our salvation. He's the down payment of our future inheritance, and he's come to us to make us witnesses of Christ. Don't belittle him. And there's way too much of that going on today. And I would have to say they do not really know God, nor the things that he has done. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Are you with me so far here? This is a picture of what's taking place. If we had people in the body of Christ who really knew their God, they wouldn't have drifted away as they had. They wouldn't have been intimidated by the trouble of the world. They would have been able to stand fast. Exodus chapter 20. Here's what God has to say. God knows us. He knows our frame. He knows everything about us. And so he says this in verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Why is the first commandment written that way? The first thing that God says is this. I want you to know me for this reason. I saved your butts. I saved you. The reason you shall have no other gods is because I saved you, and nobody else can save you. Nobody else can save you. And don't you ever forget it. And when we forget our salvation, I was grateful, Josh, that you picked the songs that you did this morning about the blood of our Lord, our Savior, how we have been delivered, saved by him. That we never forget the fundamental principles of our Christianity. God took us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. He took us out of the kingdom of the evil one and brought us into his kingdom. He took us from dead spirits to live spirits. We are born again, children of heaven. He baptized us, filled us with his spirit, and put us into the body of Christ, and we are one. There are so many extraordinary things to be thankful for and to realize and to live in. So here's the third scripture, Jeremiah chapter 2. Here's what happens when people forget their God. And I'm going to just pick out verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 says, For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Number two, and they've hewn out for themselves their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. The sin of the church is to forsake the fountain of living waters and to find another source of satisfaction, refreshment, security, whatever. And that's why the Lord God said, I don't want you to have any other gods before me. Anything that begins to trap your life, that you seek for your security, protection, salvation, satisfaction, enhancement, whatever, becomes a god, you have to renounce that and get back to the basics. God is God. We have, from my own heart, before the Father, I would have to say there have been times when I have been less than 100% before him, where my devotion has not been 100%. My obedience has not been 100%. And when I find that out, because the Holy Spirit is so gentle to quicken us to these realities, I repent and get restored. There is no limit to God's love and care for us. There should be no limit for our love and devotion to him. There should be an equal measure. So now, let's come to something. What are we going to do about this? Well, like the sons of Issachar, we understood the times, and we know what to do. We understand the times. We see what's going on. We know who's behind it. We see the terrible decay in morals. We see the perversion, the attempt to reduce our children to sexual things, to change the will of God about man and woman and marriage and races, and to make people into race baiters and dividers and all of these other things. Why? Because there are forces that want to take over the world and rule it in place of God. And we're not going to let that happen. Because God is not going to let that happen. This is his, not theirs, not the devil's. All of the enemies of the Lord are going to be put under his feet, period. Little by little. Every man and woman who is in government right now, or in education, or in the media, or in entertainment, or any other place of significance and influence in this nation, who is generating out of their own wills wickedness, destructiveness, to tear apart the fabric of this nation, which has Christian underpinnings, to reduce the morals and ethics of this nation, to change its culture, to tarnish it, to affect the youth of this nation, will stand before God. There is no escaping that. There is a judgment day for all men. You can be assured of that. And that's why I pray for these people. I can't throw rocks at them. That's not going to help. Although my flesh sometimes would like to. But to pray for them. That they be saved. The very people, right, Eric? That are doing the harm, God can turn them to use him for good. He did that with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was slaughtering Christians, pulling them out of their homes, and taking them before the authorities to have them judged, to have their properties taken, and some of them put to death. That's who he was when God got a hold of him. And some of us weren't a whole lot better when God got a hold of us. Praise God. So we need to look at these things in the light of how God sees things and not just worry and read the papers and look at the news. You know, even the news can be misleading. News, remember this, feeds on the negative. Bad news for the news is good news. Bad news is good news. They can hype it. They can keep it going. They can stimulate it. They can influence people. They can keep their numbers up, their ratings up. Bad news is good news. Good news is not so good. Good news doesn't last as long as bad news. We get our news ultimately from God. His news, he tells us what's going to happen. We look at history and we see what God did. Nietzsche said, God is dead. Nietzsche said, ha, God is dead. We can do what we want. God said, ha, I'll show you. I got to tell you a little story. How many of you know Kathy Walters? Okay. Just a few. Kathy Walters has been here many years ago. Kathy Walters is one of the most funny, supernatural people in the whole world. God has used her to walk in some extraordinary things. She has time traveled. She's gone to different countries. God's taken her out of her body. She's done miracles of all types. She's the sweetest, most gentle person, full of laughter and joy, loves God with all her heart. And she had this story she just recently told. It happened in New Zealand while she was there preaching. She said she was preaching, and all of a sudden, the pastor fell out of his chair, and he was down on the floor. So she thought to herself, yeah, God's dealing with him. You know, he's just out in the spirit. Then another woman on the other side of the building fell out, and she was gone. And so Kathy went on. She preached. At the end of the meeting, she asked these people, what went on with you? What happened? So she talked to the lady, first of all. And the lady said, well, you know, I just went out in the spirit, and a huge angel took me and brought me to the Fiji Islands, to a church where the pastor is a friend of our pastor here. And I saw the pastor, and he was struggling because there was a dark black demon who was harassing him and trying to take over the whole situation. And she says, and I was watching that, and all of a sudden I heard a chorus of laughter. It wasn't coming from the people there, but it must have come from angels. She said, I heard this roar of laughter. Ha! Just going on and on and on. And the demon who was harassing the pastor fled. And then the pastor, she asked the pastor, what happened with you? He said, well, I don't know. I just went to the meeting and I was just out. And they checked with the pastor of that meeting. He said, I knew that your pastor came here to visit to see what's going on. What's the point? He who sits in the heavens, come on, finish it. At who? His enemies. He who sits in the heavens laughs at his enemies. And Kathy summed it up this way. She said, do you know that holy laughter is a divine weapon against the enemy? When the outpouring of the Spirit took place in Toronto in 1994, one of the things that was the highlight of that extraordinary move through laughter was the healing of emotional traumas that Christians had gone through. Many, many, many confessed that they got healed by God of past hurts and memories and things of that nature that fled them during times of holy laughter. God is full of miracles, supernatural activities. And I thank Kathy for reminding me that she's got stories you wouldn't believe, just tremendous things that God has used her for. But my point is this. Don't you ever worry about what's taking place right now. He who sits in the heavens is still laughing. Read your Bible. He who sits in the heavens is still laughing. The enemies of our God will not succeed. And it's not men and women. Men and women are nothing more than influenced by the evil one. Until they're born of the Spirit of God, they are subject to the influences of Satan and evil spirits. Now, they may not like to hear that, but that's the truth. Coming from my own life, I know that to be 100% true. Before I got saved, I was under the influence of the enemy. Jesus was so strong to tell the Pharisees and Sadducees, you liars, you're of your father the devil, and he is a liar. You're of your father the devil? Yeah, he told the Pharisees that. And so that's what we're dealing with, not flesh and blood, but wicked powers that want to take over, that are assaulting humans because they are in a wish to affront God. They will not succeed. All right. What are we going to do for today? I'm going to put you in a mode of responsibility. Are you willing to do that? To be responsible, to act out on your faith? I think we need to intercede. Now, 1 Timothy 2 tells us that we are responsible to make prayers, intercessions, and what else? What is the word? Supplications. For all men. And I would have to say this is really where we're at right now. We have to pray for the church. Now, I looked up the word intercession. Do you know what intercession means? It means to meet with somebody and have a conversation and a dialogue to come to a point of agreement. So an intercession with God is where we come right now before him. We say, okay, God, how do we respond here? What is it you want us to pray about? How we should pray? And then, as we have come to that place, then we begin to ask him to move according to his will upon, first of all, the church. Here, you've got to understand this. We don't pray for the nation first. We pray for the church first. The church has lost 30% of its population. That's a huge number. 30%. And what's remaining, first of all, please forgive me when I say this. No, don't forgive me. Let me say it. A lot of people in the church don't care about what's going on. They continue to go about their business doing the same old thing they've been doing. With no response, no sense of being involved or connected. They're just going to run their programs, have their things, and carry on. They're not engaged. We need to get the whole body engaged again. Okay? So, thank you. The whole body needs to be engaged. I believe, number one, the church is responsible in that it has failed to promote the true gospel to the lost. Whenever I see advertisements, come to our church. We have nice seats and good lighting. Come on, it boils down to that. Come on, we have exciting programs here. Good, we'll have clowns and food afterwards. The way you entice them is the way you have to keep them. If you sell them on that stuff, you got to keep them on that stuff. Rather than come and learn the truth about God, His saving grace for you. Follow the difference? Why is that taking place? Because we're living in a competitive society that thinks growth and numbers is the most important thing you can do. Our church is getting big. Look at us. God is not interested in the size of your church. He's interested in the quality of His body and the amount of understanding of a man and woman's salvation before Him. So number one, we have to pray that the genuine, true gospel is taught again. That you and I, when we entertain our friends, relatives, whoever they are, who are not saved, that we are faithful to give them the truth and not water it down. Tell them honestly that they need the Savior, Jesus Christ. And without Him, there is no hope for their future. Do not be afraid to tell the truth. God, forgive us for every moment we have lapsed. Forgive your whole church, this is my prayer, for failing to be honest with this presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for those who do not even know it well enough to present it, help them that they A, know their God who saved them, and they are then able to tell others what that means. Eternal life is freedom from hell. God forgive us for watering down the truth. Number two, there has been a failure to adhere to the true word of God. It's fun to preach the good stuff, but there's a lot of stuff that doesn't sound so good that we need to know about in order to make us grow and to behave right and to live right. And there are many people in the body of Christ right now who do not adhere to the word of God. And there are teachers who do not teach it as they should teach it because they want to maintain their flocks, make them happy to keep them coming. We cannot promote that kind of Christianity. God forgive us. Do you agree with that? That the whole truth and nothing but the truth will be shared. And third, there is a great failure to embrace the Holy Spirit and all of His power. We were talking with some Christians yesterday that since the COVID thing, and even perhaps slightly before that, there has been a distinct absence of the presence of the Holy Spirit, His supernatural works in our meetings. And that also indicates that if He's not been in our meetings, He hasn't been in our personal lives either. That we need to allow for the Holy Spirit to take complete control of the church. I was reading again the history of Rhys Howells, the Welsh miner, who was a prince with God, who was an extraordinary praying man. And when he first got filled with the Holy Spirit said to him, you know God talks to us. The Holy Spirit said to him, I'm coming into you to live in you. I'm taking over, and I'm going to have complete control. And if you think another person can run this house, you're mistaken. It's me or nothing, all or nothing. The Holy Spirit has come into us. If Jesus Himself could take His physical body and crawl into us, that's what the Holy Spirit is. He represents Jesus Christ in us. He is the Spirit of Christ. We would think, oh, how wonderful it was for the apostles to walk with Him day in and day out and talk to Him and listen to Him and have Him guide us and teach us and watch Him perform and live in the power. We have the Holy Spirit to do the same thing now. He has taken the place of Christ. So the third thing is, God, forgive us for not obeying the Holy Spirit, let alone depending upon Him, crying out for Him, asking Him to guide us in all truth, and having His power for our daily lives, and to perform the kind of supernatural activities, ministry, that will show forth the goodness of God, healing and delivering people. I am so hungry for more of the Spirit of God. God, forgive us for being so lax. Forgive your whole church. And for those who still think that the Holy Spirit is not for today, oh, my Lord Jesus, please convict them. Oh, God, please convict them. Please convict them. And the fourth thing, this will be the last thing. Forgive us for seeking after other pleasures. Getting so entangled with the things of this world, pursuing things that we think will make us happy, that will perhaps anesthetize us from the realities of life. Pursuits of pleasure and ease and comfort and distractions of all types that erode our time with God. Sometimes they become gods to us. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us. It could be anything from the internet, television, who knows what. There's a myriad of things that confront us and that contend for our time and our hearts. God, please forgive us all. Holy Spirit, these things we ask that you will bring deep conviction to our lives personally first, and that you will hear our prayers on behalf of our brothers and sisters in the body, that you'll bring the church back to its awareness of who it is who saved them and what we are responsible to do with God. Bring us back, oh God. Make a great renaissance. Revive the church to its origins. Not just to a history, but to the origins that are revealed in the Word of God. Make us authentic again. We ask this in Jesus' name. With that, I say amen. Do not fear what's going on. Our God is greater. You hear me? Please. Our God is great. He brought us to... One of the things that I know you deal with is looking around and saying, look, we ain't so big. If we were maybe a couple thousand people, perhaps we would have bigger influence or something along that line. Or, you know, who are we? We're just... Let me tell you what, God always takes the small, the little, those who don't think they're much of themselves, and he uses them for his greatness. Do you hear me? Whenever God taps a person or a body to do what he wants them to do, that means he's going to do through them what he wants to do. Doesn't matter how big, how small, whatever we are. I believe when God puts these things on my heart, I'm responsible to tell you because he wants to do them. If he brought us to the point today of prayer for on behalf of the whole church, we're called. We're called. This is a holy calling. This is our responsibility. This is our right, our privilege, our honor. We're not just going through religious routine here. When he calls us today to do this, and I'm confident he did, then he's going to do something with our prayers. The purpose of prayer is answer. So he will answer. Why? Because he provoked us to pray. It's in his heart first before it's in ours. He stimulated today's truth, today's meeting, what he gave me to tell you. It's all from him, not from man. So we can look forward to seeing more of the goodness of God as he moves in this earth. And we're not alone. There are others he's going to do the same thing with. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah. Say amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.